but that you're going to reign forever. And we are the invitees to your throne. Thank you for inviting us the way that you have, that you are so patient and kind and loving towards us. And you understand that this is difficult for us to try to grasp and get. And yet, you love us enough to come alongside of us and say, it's okay. And to take us by the hand and gently lead us truly to the promised land. Thank you for being that type of God. And I pray that you would reveal yourself in such a way, even in the next few moments, that would cause us to not just choose you, but to live differently because of you. So thank you for being that God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. I almost forgot it was my turn to come up. I was thinking about Christmas Eve and the song and all kinds of other things, and I literally was like, oh, look, the song's ending. It's your turn. You got to get up there. So thanks for coming today. You guys glad to be here? You excited about Christmas? Oh, really? You better, because it's about 2 days away. It's coming. It's going to be here before you know it, and I am super excited. I love Christmas. And if you didn't know, we always have a family-style Christmas Eve service. It's always something big. It's always something different. It's always something out of the box. And this Tuesday night at 6:30, I promise you will be no different. You do not want to miss it. If you are planning on coming, I would encourage you, get here a little early, because the seat that you're sitting in that you love to sit in every Sunday probably won't be there. So if you want to get it, make sure you get here early. 6:30, Tuesday night. We look forward to spending some Christmas Eve time with you. We know it's Christmas Eve. We know it's a big family time. We will have you out as quick as we possibly can because we know it's an important day for you and your family. So, we're going to stay in the book of Matthew, and we're going to talk about the Christmas story. Now, many of you are thinking, wait a second, the Christmas story is in the book of Luke. There's only two places that we find the Christmas stories, in Matthew and in Luke. And Luke is the one that you normally hear preachers preach from because it's the most detailed. It gives us the better understanding of what's going on. But what I want to do this morning is stay with Matthew's theme and look at Matthew's perspective of the Christmas story because it's different. It's a little more richer. There's a little deeper. And there's more to it than what we've always given credence to it. Now, I know that we always celebrate Jesus because he is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. And I know that we've always celebrated Mary because Mary is very special in what she was called to do and how she carried it out. But for whatever reason, I don't know that I ever remember growing up a sermon on Joseph. And Joseph, in my opinion, is pretty impressive. In fact, what he did and how he lived and what he chose to do to me was just as special as what Mary did, if not more. And my prayer, my hope, our hope is at the end of this sermon, you will see that there's a lot about Joseph that we have missed, and there's a lot about Joseph that we should find ourselves in. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. If you rushed out of here because you wanted to get here on the Sunday before Christmas and forgot your Bible, we have some that we would love to put in your hands. But to know who you are, you got to lift your hand up nice and high, and we will put some scripture in your hand so you can actually follow what we've got going on, and you can read along with us. I think that would be awesome. So again, if you're not sure where Matthew's at, kind of open your Bible up. It'll probably fall around Psalms or Proverbs, and then just head to the right, and you'll end up at the book of Matthew. And it's going to be the first chapter. I'm really excited. Can you tell? I love this time, man. Watching you guys come in, there's a buzz, which is good. It may be the crazy stuff you had to eat, but I hope that you're truly excited about being in the presence of God. There's just something about being in his presence that's just good. And so in our story, we find a character, a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph lives life differently. And it takes us to the point of what I want to make by the end of the sermon, and here it is. Success in a crisis of faith begins with obedience in the little things. Success in the crisis of faith. In a crisis of faith begins in obedience in the little things. You see, many of us wait till we're faced with a big decision to make that decision. And the reality is, actually, we can start making a lot of little decisions here that will help us and inform us and make the bigger decision a lot easier. And I'm telling you now, this is not going to be very Christmassy, but at some point in time, for those of us that are truly following Christ, you're going to come to a crisis of faith. You're going to find yourself in a spot that you did not sign up for, that you did not see coming, and it's going to cause you to really think, do I really believe what I say I believe? Do I really trust him in this moment? Can I really walk in complete blindness, not knowing what's coming, trusting that God's got my best interest at heart? And it brings us to a place of, I'm either going to do it or I'm not. I've faced that many times in my life. And because of my somewhat obedience early on in my childhood, and because of my working through my obedience to God when he challenged me, it prepared me for things that I had no idea was coming. It's interesting how God works that way. Not perfect at it. I'm a work in progress just like all of us are. But in order to face tomorrow, I needed to obey yesterday. Success in that crisis of faith of trying to figure out at the fork in the road, what am I supposed to do, begins not there. It begins miles back in the little things that God placed in our lives to prepare us for that fork in the road later on down the road. I know many of us are adults in here and we're like, too late, too far. It's never too late. And in fact, it's never too late because you have little ones watching you. And little ones that you can train and little ones that you can teach. Prepare now. I know you don't want to obey. I know you don't like it. I know you don't understand it. But I'm telling you, preparing you now to be honest, to work hard, to be a good person, prepares you for life in general. Why would that be any different in our spiritual walk? God is going to allow us to be in a position that our faith will be challenged. And when our faith is challenged, what will you fall back to in order to make the right choice? I'm here to tell you this morning, success in those crises of faith begins with obedience in the little things. Let's see how that plays out in our story in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. The first part of chapter 1 gives us the genealogy of Christ, which brings us all the way through the lineage of David. And remember, David was the great king. He was a man after God's own heart. He was the one that was prophesied that out of David, his lineage, that a king would come and take care of the children of Israel. And so Joseph is in this line, this lineage. And now we find the story of the birth of Christ. And it starts in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Matthew, in one verse, just told us the entire Luke's version. And there's a lot in there. So let me help pick it apart to kind of give us some understanding. It talks about that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, this is an old way of doing things, but it's not a bad way. It's a good way. In fact, it's something that we should possibly practice going forward in some ways. It's kind of our idea of engagement. So what would happen is, if a young man saw a young woman and he wanted to marry, or maybe it was parents arranging it, the dads would sit down and arrange a price that the groom's family would pay towards the bride's family. Now, many of you are thinking, wait a second, he bought her? No, get that out of your head. That's not really what's going on. You see, back in the day, if a marriage dissolved and there was a certificate of divorce given to the woman, she basically would not be able to marry ever again, which means she had no income, no place to live, no way to take care of herself. And so this money that was given to the bride's family was actually in order to protect the bride later on if something just happened to go wrong. And so this betrothal period began with this conversation between the dads. They would agree with the price, the money would be exchanged, and at the exchange of the money, the vows would be given, which actually would allow these two to be married. However, when the vows were given, they would wait a full year before they would consummate the marriage. Many of us can't even wait one date. And so this year-long period was for the husband, the groom, to go back to his parents' house and to spend time building an addition to his parents' home in order that they might have a place to live. And so we don't know how much interaction is going on between them. Maybe they're talking about marriage, the marriage ceremony. Maybe they're talking about the feast. Maybe they're getting together. Maybe they're not. Maybe there's a lot of time to separate. But we know that for the next year, they are betrothed. They do not come together, but they are legally married based on the vows. And at the end of this betrothal period, there will be a week-long celebration feast. Now, many of you croak when you see the wedding feast that we do now and the amount. Could you imagine a week-long wedding feast and the amount of money that would cost? And then either during this week-long feast or at the end, the couple would consummate, they would prove it, and then they would be husband and wife being able to live together from there on out. It's an important process. In fact, it's a lost art, by the way. Our culture does not do that anymore, sadly. The engagement is meant to be that period of abstaining and getting things to the right place. I'm trying to be very, very filtery here. Right? You know what I'm talking about. But we have cheapened that. We've made marriage about the thing that it's really not about. And so in this betrothal period, we've got the separation. We've got one building a house, one getting ready for the marriage feast. They celebrate at the end, and now they're married. Except in this betrothal period, somewhere in this year-long waiting, Mary is going to have a baby. And it's not Joseph's. In this culture, that's bad. Bad to the place of, in the law, not only could he divorce her, give her a certificate of divorce, he could actually have her stoned and killed. It's a big deal. That's how serious they were about the sacredness of that bond. We'll just leave that there. Verse 19. At some point in time, after Mary had been told by the angel that she was going to have Jesus, after she had gone to see her cousin Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, sometime after she breaks the news to Joseph somehow, some way. Could you imagine how that conversation went? Hey, Joseph, I know I've been away for a little while. I know I've been in Elizabeth's house. And I know you've been busy. I'm going to have a kid. Think about that. This was absolutely abnormal. It was not supposed to happen this way. And now she's breaking news to her husband that I'm going to have a baby. What do you think he was thinking? Well, who's she with? It's obviously not me. I know it's not me. What happened? And then think about this. Not only does she break the news to him, but then maybe she tries to explain, well, the angel of the Lord visited me and told me all of this great stuff. You should have seen the angel. It was beautiful, gorgeous. And then he told me that the Holy Spirit was going to place this child in me. So now, is she not only a cheater, but she's crazy? Put yourself in a young man's position who has already paid the betrothal amount, has already started possibly building the room on, has waiting anxiously for this celebration, as most men would be, and now she's pregnant. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, again, they're married, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, stop right there. So we get a picture of who Joseph is. Joseph is a just man. He is a righteous man. He knows right from wrong. He knows the law. He knows what is expected. And generally, whenever he's dealing with people, or when he's dealing with his family, or when he's just dealing with himself, he genuinely makes the right choice. That's why he was chosen. He's a good dude. He's a just man. And he didn't just follow the law. He knows that there's more behind the law, that the Spirit of God rests there. And he wants to not honor the law, but he wants to honor God by honoring the law. That's the type of guy we're dealing with. But he knows the law. He knows because it says that he doesn't want to make a public example of her. He doesn't want to embarrass her. He doesn't want to stone her. He doesn't want to embarrass her family. What he wants to do is, I just want to be rid of this. I just want to be done. I want it to go away. I love her, but I don't know that I can live with that. I don't know if I can work with that. I don't know if my family can handle that. I don't know if her family can handle that. It's better if we just cut ties and be done. But I'm not going to make a big deal about it. I'm just going to put her away privately. That way she can go live her life, and I'll just go live my life. Do you imagine the turmoil? This dude is thinking about these things and might be talking to other people. They're trying to give him advice, but I guarantee you he's very guarded about who he talks to. Hint, hint, hint. Can I just make a caveat right here? Please talk to the right people about your issues. Don't talk to everybody. Don't talk to people that do not have your best interest at heart. Talk to people that are going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. That was extra. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, so he's wrestling with these things, constantly mulling them over. We have no idea how long he took. We don't know where in this period of betrothal they are. We don't know how far along she is, but it's far enough along that she had to tell him finally, like, there's a reason I'm getting fat. There's a reason my belly is getting out there. And now he's got to wrestle with this. This is a big cultural no-no. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David. Again, announcing that lineage. He's reminding Joseph who you are. King David's blood runs through your body. You are set in line. You're a good guy. Son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So he has this dream. The same angel shows up and says, hey, Joseph, I know who you are. You are a good man. You are in the right lineage. You are the guy we're looking for. And I want you to know everything is okay. You can marry Mary. It is okay. She has done nothing wrong. In fact, what she's told you and what I'm getting ready to tell you are the same. The child that she is carrying is from God. Watch what he does. Oh, sorry. Now, verses 22 and 23, I believe, come a little later. So Matthew, when he records his gospel and records what he saw and what he experienced through Christ, is about 30 years later than Christ's death. So he's had some time to process and work through it. And through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he begins to write. And I believe he adds 22 and 23 to help us understand that Matthew knew the law and the prophecies, and he's putting them together right here in 22 and 23. Watch what he says. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. We find that in Isaiah. Matthew, as he's writing, he's telling this story. He's telling the accounts of Joseph, which this is the only time we hear about Joseph. And he's telling the story of Joseph, and then he stops for a moment and says, here's why this is important. God said it before through the prophets, and he wants us to understand that he's telling Joseph exactly what was going to happen because it had already been prophesied. Watch what Joseph does in verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph did not get up and go talk to his priest, did not get up and go talk to his mommy and daddy, did not go talk to anybody else. He got up, he obeyed, and he did what he was supposed to do. And not only did he marry Mary and was patient, but he was so patient that he waited until after Jesus was born to consummate the marriage. This guy, it was not even about honoring Mary. It was not even about honoring Jesus. It was about honoring God. God is bigger. God had a better plan, and he chose in that moment to honor God by protecting all that was there and all that had been entrusted to him. And they waited past the year-long wait until Jesus was born. We're not sure where in this betrothal period that Mary became pregnant. Could have been in the 9th month. of the 12-year wait. Could have been in the 11th month. I think it was more towards the middle. So he had to wait a little bit longer. What character this man had. What honor to God did he carry? It's amazing to me. And so when I read the story, there's so much more to the story that I have never really seen before. And when we picked it apart on Monday, it just started erupting in so many things. So here's some things that I want you to see. Here's the first one. As we see, especially in Luke and in Matthew, we see that Jesus' family was strong, and that a strong family in the world that we live in is absolutely vital. Look at the compliment that is paid to Mary in Luke. She was highly favored. This is a woman, because of the way that she lived, because of the way that she carried herself, God knew that he could entrust her with Jesus. God knew that he could entrust you with the kids that he's given you. The question is, are you living up to it? It's so hard. But are we living up to it? God's entrusted you with the job that he's blessed you with. God's entrusted you with the stuff that you have. Because he knows you can deal with it. As long as we follow him. He goes on that she's blessed and that she found favor in God. That's a great compliment. This is the woman that was going to raise Jesus. That's cool to me. He's not going to choose somebody that's not any of that, right? And then when we talk about Joseph, Joseph was a just man. He was a righteous man. He did what was right. He knew the law. He followed the law, but not just because it was the law, but because he knew it honored God. He was a thoughtful man. This guy easily could have just snapped his fingers and said, "She's done. I'm out. I'm finished with this stuff. Stone her." But he thought about it. He wrestled with it. How many of us make so many decisions based on emotion rather than looking at the facts? Joseph took the time to allow his emotional brain to just stop and to really look at the situation at hand and to hear from God and react based on what God was encouraging him rather than what he was feeling in the moment. And he lived out righteousness rather than emotion. I've worked very hard over my life to try not to react out of emotion, because I know that when I do that, I make a mess. I have plenty of scars to show you, plenty of hard stories to tell you of friendships that I've ripped apart, relationships that I've crushed because I reacted rather than waited. And so many times we as believers are far more emotional rather than realistic. Rather than living off our emotions, if we lived in righteousness, the decisions that we make would be better. But we let our emotions dictate what we decide. Joseph did not. Here are three options that Joseph had, because there are three options in this story. The first option was he could have absolutely chosen to publicly shame her. He had that right. In fact, it wasn't just about publicly shaming her. He could have dragged her out in the street and called her all kinds of names and embarrassed her. But this was a strict law that he had the right to actually have her killed. That's awful to me. But it was the law. He had every right to do that, even to death. Because the law was there, he had the right to do it. In fact, he had every right to do so. Do you know why? Because it was accepted in culture. It was an accepted cultural response to someone who had been caught cheating. Boy, have we moved a little far away from that. I'm not looking to kill people, by the way. Maybe hold them accountable, but definitely not stone them. But this was his option. I want you to think about that. This young man, who is already betrothed, married to this woman, has an option to the very woman that he loves, that was building a nice little ensuite for them, that was building something special for them, that was ready to spend the rest of his life with, had the opportunity to kill her. To let her be done. That's an option. In fact, it's a lot of times an option we choose to take. I'm going to bury you. You embarrass me, I'm going to get you back 10 times. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you worse. It's our right. but is it right? Here's the second option that he had. Joseph thought it through. And what he thought about doing was just putting her away privately. So he basically looked at the first one and said, nah, I'm not doing that. That's too much, too strong, too big of an emotional reaction. I'm going to think this through. And where he landed was, you know, it's still within my rights. It's still within the law to just divorce her to where she can go on about her life. And so I can go on about my life. It's still an option. I can still do that. It's reasonable. There's lots of things in our world that gives us rights in the law to be able to do things that we know isn't right, but the laws are there, so it must be okay. He had compassionate acceptance to her. He was compassionate towards her because once he heard from the angel of the Lord, he absolutely compassionately accepted that, you know what, I'm not doing this to this young lady. I love her. I don't understand any of this. I don't even know that I truly get it. But because God has told me, because I know Mary, I'm going to go through with this thing. He was compassionately accepting of it. But there's going to be humiliation on both accounts. Even if he puts her away privately or publicly, there's going to be humiliation. Not just for her, but now for him and his family. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be humiliated. It's not very fun. And Joseph is wrestling with all of this stuff. Mary is amazing. She was chosen by God to carry Jesus. Joseph had the opportunity to walk away and to not be tied up in any of this, to not endure humiliation or shame or any of that. He could have just walked away and left it alone. But Joseph is so impressive that here's what he chose. He chose to respond in obedience. I love that. He knew what was at stake here. He knew the humiliation his family was going to grab. He knew the humiliation her family was going to grab. He knew what was going to be said about her and about him and them being together and all of this. But he didn't care. Because it wasn't about his feelings. It wasn't about what he liked or didn't like. Because he was a just man, he chose righteousness of obedience to God rather than how it makes me feel. It's not about how it makes you feel. Feelings are so distracting. Feelings and emotions will lie to you faster than anything else. It is imperative that we look at facts and the reality of the situation, remove our emotions, go to God and say, what's best? And then wait. And then act when he speaks. That's where it's at. And in this idea of him obeying was absolutely counter to the culture that he lived in. His culture said, have her killed, put her away, get out of there, go away. Joseph said, nope. Culture may give me permission to do that, but my God has encouraged me and challenged me to live differently. And that is what I'm going to do. Not only was it counter to culture, but he had obedience to God rather than the law. Now I want you to think about this. The law is important. It keeps us kind of in a nice little boundary of living correctly. And the law for us is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love the neighbor as thyself. It kind of takes the Ten Commandments and rolls them up into a nice bundle of two. And for us, obedience to God is far more important than just obeying the law and doing what it says. There's lots of things that I can do that's just because it's right. But when I can do it because God has called me to do it, there's something different about that. And Joseph knew the law. He was willing to obey the law, but he chose to obey God instead of what the law allowed him to do. In fact, in our day and age, as we get older and as laws begin to change and things are added to the laws that may seem like it's going to be okay, just because the law says that it's okay does not mean that it's okay. We live by a different code. We live by a different God. And our God says, here's what I expect. I want you to live by that. Paul said it best. Just because it's lawful for me does not mean that it's good for me to do. There are a lot of things that I'm legally allowed to do, but they're not good for me. So I'm going to obey God over the law that says, it's okay, Alan, you can do it. We'll leave that there. When we live in obedience, There's an inner peace that comes, an inner joy that allows us to move forward. And that is where the success comes. It brings true joy and inner peace and success in what truly matters. I want you to think about this. When you're parenting, you know later on that your kids are going to be faced with some monstrous decisions based on life experience that you have, right? So am I going to start training my two-year-old how to say no at a big party? Or how to say no to things that I know are going to be destructive to them? No, I'm going to teach them how to deny their wants now in the form that they can understand. I'm going to do those as building blocks in order so that as they grow older, we can start piecing all of these little building blocks together to where that they come to this crisis of decision, crisis of faith. They can be reminded of what they already know, put it all together, and have great success in that crisis. Why would this be any different? Why do you think God works on us on these annoying little things in our life that probably really don't matter too much? And yet, what we don't see is what's coming, which God does see. And he knows that these little things over here that we think really don't matter that much, that I can get away with it here and get away with it there, that he's trying to work in us and work them out better. He is actually making them be building blocks to build us for this crisis of faith that's coming. Does that make sense? And yet we ignore the little things. Why do you think we beg you to come to church on Sundays? It's a little thing. I get that. But it's a building block. Why do we encourage you to pray? It's a little thing, I know. But it's a building block to learn how to communicate to God. Why do you think we encourage you to read your scripture? I know it's a little thing, but it's a building block. You're building into your memory scripture that's building and building and building to where your crisis of faith hits. You've got something to fall back on. You've already built this wonderful foundation of things that when you don't know what to do, you can go back to what you've learned and say, oh, that's why that was there. Listen, I can tell you stories of my life that I know distinctly that God was preparing me to have a child with Down syndrome. My mom kept a kid for years in our home that had Down syndrome. I was always attached to kids at school with special needs. When I got older and Sally and I were dating, we went to visit my aunt and uncle who had partnered up with this house and home that worked with special needs men. Now, you may look at that and say, that's just coincidence. I don't. God was softening my heart. He was preparing me for my very own. I could tell you other things that God had put me in places to be out in front of people that I don't like being. But he began to chip away at my fear and my anxiety to prepare me for now. So who knows, whatever God is working on your life now, whatever he worked on before, you don't know what's coming, but it is required of us to obey God over everything else because of what is coming in our life. And when we can do that, when we can truly obey in those little things, just as Joseph is doing, even when we don't understand it, when it doesn't make sense, even when it aggravates the snot out of us, it brings inner peace and joy. And great success when we obey God. That's all he wants. He doesn't want necessarily, this is going to sound really bad, he doesn't want you to be happy. But he wants you to experience true joy. Happy is an emotion. Joy comes from God. It is a fruit of the Spirit that only he can produce. Here's a thought that we loved while we were talking on Monday morning in my office. Joseph was ready for the storm. It kind of goes back to what I was talking about. He had obeyed in so many little things that God saw him as a just man, and he had prepared by living the life of obedience in those little things. That's where it all begins. It begins at work, being honest with your time card. It begins at work, being honest to your boss and working as much as you say you're working. It begins with your neighbor. Of being honest with your neighbors. It begins with your spouses, being honest with your spouses and treating them right. It begins at Walmart with people that you don't want to be around, especially at Christmas. Like, it begins, it's the little things, folks. We all just want the big stuff and instant gratification. It's not that at all. You start with the little things. It's obedience in the little things that gives us great success in God. And Joseph lived a prepared life, preparing him for the very moment of taking his pregnant wife as his own and raising a child that was not his. Joseph's commitment to being righteous before God was different than the culture of being righteous to the law. Again, Joseph had every right to do what the law had said, but the spirit of the law is not what was being communicated. He wanted that. He wanted to understand that God meant these laws for a bigger purpose. And his commitment to God overseded his commitment to the law. And he loved the law. He was a righteous Jewish man. He was a just man. He did what the law said. But when it came down to it, he realized this is not what's best for God. It's not what's best for Mary. It's not what's best for me. God says, do this. That's what I'm going to do. How many of us, honestly, do that? How many of us really consult God? How many of us really wrestle with big decisions and wait until he responds? Not many of us. We are very emotionally charged people. We react. We see it. We like it. We go get it. Maybe we could take some lessons from Joseph, who took his time. And instead of reacting out of emotion, he reacted to God in obedience. So why did Matthew record this story? I have lots of opinions as to why, but here's the one that I think of. Jesus had the best parents on earth. Would we agree with that? I mean, they're pretty impressive. They're pretty awesome. I mean, Mary was highly favored in God's eyes and chosen specifically to carry Jesus. Joseph was her husband, and God knew that Joseph would be able to handle it and came to him and worked with him, and now they're raising Jesus. So why this story? Why Joseph's side? In fact, Joseph is really talked about the rest of chapter 1, chapter 2 a little bit, and then that's it. That's all we hear about him. We don't even hear about Mary in Matthew. Why this story? I think it's to let us see a picture of what Jesus was getting ready to do. Jesus publicly could shame us. He has every right to do it. He's God. He has every right to just embarrass the fool out of us, to just trash us and send us all, and I'm sorry, this isn't very Christmassy, but send us all to hell. Because he's God. Now, I know many of y'all are thinking, well, that doesn't sound very loving. Just hold your horses. All I'm talking about is what he has the right to do. That's what he has the right to do. In fact, Jesus actually could simply just put us away. He could say, you know what? They're not too bad. I'm just going to throw some things out there, hope they figure it out, but I'm just going to step back and let them try to figure it out themselves. That way, I'm not condemning them all, but I'm just going to make it really difficult and just kind of put it out there, and they'll figure it out. But he didn't do that. He didn't do either one of those, even though he has the right to do that. Do you know what God did through Jesus? Jesus, God's son, came and he lived a perfect life for us and he obeyed his father in the little things to prepare him for his crisis of faith in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, if there's any other way, I would love to do that. However, if I must die for them, I will. And Jesus obeyed to his death. Why? Because he obeyed in the little things from the beginning. Joseph's story for me is a picture of what Christ has done for us. Jesus has all the rights in the world to do whatever he wants to do, and yet he chose to give his life for you. For you to simply say, I will follow you. I'm going to trust you. He doesn't expect you to get it all. He doesn't expect you to understand it all because you're not. But what he does give you that you understand, he expects you to follow it. What he does work with you with and want to change, he expects you to work with him to change those things. But ultimately, he just wants you to trust him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it starts with the simple, obedient task of accepting Jesus as the Lord of your life. And then there'll be little things here and there that he'll say, hey, let's work on this. Let's work on this. Let's change that. Not good. Don't go there. Right? And it's the little things as we obey that they begin to become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger to bring us to this place that when the crisis of faith hits, we know exactly what we're supposed to do. and we are stronger for it. We're ready for it. And when the decision happens, there is great success in knowing that we have obeyed in the little things. Because success comes with beginning of obedience in the small things. As the praise team comes, I told you this story is a little different, right? There's a lot more in there. It is so deep, so good. My question to you this morning is this. We are celebrating Christmas because that's fun and we give gifts, but have you ever accepted the gift of Jesus? Have you ever accepted the fact that maybe you're not good enough? That there's nothing that you can do to get there? And that God in his infinite wisdom already knew that and loved you enough to send his son to come and die on the cross for you and to rise again in victory to give you a hope of eternal life? If you've never trusted that or accepted that, today could be your very day. It could be the greatest gift you've ever accepted. Many of you are sitting here already thinking, you know what, I know that I've already accepted Christ, but my obedience factor is not very good. I really struggle with that. Some of you actually do really well with that. You've obeyed very well. You're a little like Joseph. You're very just and very righteous and you do well. But maybe you haven't had that crisis of faith yet. It's coming. It's coming. As I pray, I want you to know that these steps are always open to you to come and have that conversation with God. I'm going to be standing up here while the praise team sings. If you want to come and talk to me about accepting Christ or just have me pray with you, I'll be happy to do that. But please don't pass up an opportunity if God is working on your heart regarding obedience or following him. Today's the day. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for who you are. I love your truth. I love your word. It is so good. Thank you for the life of Joseph. Lord, I know there's a lot to do about Mary, and that is awesome and amazing because she really is special. But God, Joseph is so impressive to obey in the face of great adversity, of the crisis of his faith, and he listened and waited and acted on you. Because it wasn't about the law, it was about you. And God, we as believers try to live life according to the laws of our nation and just try to get away with whatever it allows us to get away, and we forget about what you've called us to be. I pray that today, if there's someone here that has never accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, God, I ask that today would be the day that they would accept the free gift of salvation from you, that you would work on their heart, bring them to you. Lord, if there's someone here that is struggling in their obedience factor, that is just not very good, I pray that they would come to you asking for strength and help in that. And God, there are some here that are just doing really well, but Lord, they know that they don't know what's coming down the road, and God, I pray for them that you would strengthen them and embolden them and allow them the grace to feel your presence in those crises of faith. Whatever it is, God, that we need to talk to you about this morning, I pray that you would move upon your people and draw them to your altar. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name.